Please grab a seat, and as you do, why don't you turn around and say hello and put our hand together for the worship team. They do an amazing job, and you might have seen a new face on our worship team. Her name is Jess. Where is she? There she is. Fantastic. Yep. They give up so much of their time and energy into rehearsing and everything else. And thank you so much. Well, good morning. And let me add my welcome to you and a special Father's Day welcome. No dad jokes from me. No dad jokes. We've had enough with dad jokes. But also, I want to acknowledge that it's a day of mixed emotions, right? So to all our dads and father figures, we thank God for you. And for those of us who find Father's Day a little bit difficult, painful day, may our Heavenly Father come and bring you peace and comfort. Okay, so last month, what series did we go through last month? Do we remember? What was the title of the series? Oh, A Prayer for Life. Thank you. And this month, we're going to be going through a series titled A Faithful Life. And it's a good lead-in. So we need a prayerful life, right? I'm using some of my message now. Prayerful life to really have a faithful life. If there's no prayerful life, right, cannot expect to have a faithful life. We need to have prayer in our life if we want to seek to have our faith grow. So what are we going to do? We're going to delve into some of the narratives in the gospel where faith is at work or where faith is being tested. And we're going to have a look at some of these characters and we're going to journey in through what a faithful life is. So let me start with this question. What is faith? What is faith? Hebrews 11 verse 1 says that faith is confidence in what we have hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's Hebrews 11. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. But that's not all there is to faith. The Greek word for faith is pistis, and it has a translation into English into these words: faith, faithfulness, belief, and trust. But it also has an implication that actions follow as we have this confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. We actually have action that follows out of that. That we live out our lives based upon our confidence and assurance of what we trust in. That faith is actually lived out. It's not a head knowledge. It's heart and hands actually lived out. We're also told that faith is a gift from God. It's not something that we can conjure up. If we want more faith, I just need to have more faith. No, it's a gift from God. And faith grows as we spend time with God because Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. There's no way we're going to grow in our faith if we don't spend time with Jesus. All right? So with that understanding, we're going to delve into this series. Let's have it in our minds and in our hearts. And each week, I just want us to meditate on that, that faith is actually a relationship with God and it grows in that relationship. Having confidence and the assurance in the person of Jesus Christ as he perfects our faith. So let's have a look at what God has for us today. In the Vatican gallery, they've got a gallery. I didn't know they had a gallery. They have a gallery. Hangs a painting, right? Raphael's last painting, which some say is his greatest work, and it's entitled The Transfiguration. As you can see, the upper central part pictures of the picture, the painting, there's Jesus there, and there's, you know, Moses on the left and Elijah on the right, and it's witnessed by the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, who are shielding their eyes from Jesus' blinding brilliance as he's transformed into this amazing. And Raphael captures the glory of God, but he also painted the scene of the narrative that we're going to go through today, of the boy who is oppressed by the evil spirit. At his side is the desperate father. In front of him, the disciples and a large crowd confronting them, unable to help the boy. And they're having a heated debate with the scribes. Well, in this painting by Raphael, has brilliantly captured something of the overwhelming contrast between the glorious glory of the transfiguration of Jesus and the troubled world that is waiting below. It is one painting. It's not two, it is one painting. That Raphael has captured this tension of the two. Where would you want to be? Where would you want to be? With Peter, James, and John, or with the disciples down below? I know where I would like to be. In that painting, if I was to be there, I'd be like the guys in the under the tree. I don't know where they came from, but they're there. They might be me. I would like to be with Peter, James, and John, but the reality is that I live in the world that is the lower scene. I would love to have the transfiguration experience day in, day out. But the reality is I am confronted by the broken, fallen, sinful world that I live in. We all will have our moments where our faith is soaring. Nothing can stop us. And that's where we want to be. That's where we seek to be. I like to be like Peter, James, and John, whose faith and confidence and assurance and power is with God. They know that God is able. I've just seen him being transfigured right before me. But then there are days when my faith is put to the test, facing the challenges of the world that we live in. And I ask the question, is God able? But as I think about it, and as I ask that question over myself throughout the week, behind that question really lies this question, am I able? It's not God. But I question myself, am I able to do this? I'll come to this in a moment. So today I want to share a message on the times of imperfect faith. When our faith is put to the test, how in the midst of it we can seek Jesus, asking help, asking him to help me in my unbelief. So let's read Mark chapter 9. Verses 14 to 26. It's a bit of a lengthy passage, but this passage follows straight after the transfiguration. So Mark chapter 9, verse 2 to 13 actually has the narrative of the transfiguration, and we're just coming straight in after that. And when they came to the disciples, this is Jesus, James, John, and Peter. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "Oh, faithless generation. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire, into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying it to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, he came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Amen. This is God's word for us. Long, lengthy passage. Let me say this, and we're going to dwell too much on it. There is a spiritual realm. There is a physical realm. We have to believe in both. Right? We cannot just... That's done. That's long time ago. No, we don't say that. There is a spiritual realm. And it says in Ephesians that our battle is not against the flesh. But what is it? It's against the principalities, the powers of the evil forces. It's in the spiritual realm. So we need to acknowledge that. There'll be a day that I'll be able to preach on the spiritual side of these things. But today we're going to focus on the faith of the Father, and also the way that Jesus responds to that. So let me take a sip. Okay. So as Jesus, Peter, and James, and John head down from their amazing experience on the mountaintop, they come facing the reality of the troubled world. Right, the realities of this world. The other nine disciples are being hackled and jeered at by the crowd, not able to cast this demon out. The important thing to note about this narrative is that it doesn't focus so much on Jesus's power to cast the demon out, but it turns our attention, Mark turns our attention to the disciples' failure, focuses on the failure, their powerlessness, and to the Father's need for faith. And it is Jesus' word and action, right? Jesus' word and action that's what we need today. So that our faith will grow in Jesus, enabling us to live with confidence, with assurance, and with power. So as the narrative unfolds, Jesus' initial response was both a diagnosis of the situation and an emotional cry from the heart for his disciples, for those gathered, actually for us. We know this because of his response in verse 19. As he says, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? Now, good Jewish men did not speak like that in those days. The initial word, O, was rarely used in addressing people, especially others, as he did here. We get a sense of Jesus' heart for his people, his disciples. He really wanted to see them grow. He really wanted to see them flourish, to live in power, to have the confidence and assurance in Jesus. But that wasn't the case. You know, Jesus had earlier commissioned the 12 to go out, that they might be with him. To go out, but that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. And they do. They go out. They came back very successful. But now they had failed. They failed. Their failure was not because they did not try. They absolutely did. They tried their best. Their problem was actually unbelief. Or should I say, their problem was misplaced belief. They believed in the process. They believed in themselves because they had done it before. Now, can't go into depth, but trust me when I say the commentaries say, the people of those times, the Pharisees, they had these scripts written out on how to deal with possession or demonic oppression, evil spirits. They had it written out. It's formulaic, and that's what they had to do. And so the disciples went back to the way of what worked. Oh, it worked before. I can do this. I can do this. But the disciples had to come to regard their power to heal and exercise as their own. They thought of it their own. Power that I can conjure up and I can do this. I'm going to go into a bit more about this a little bit later. But that is misplaced belief. We must take Jesus' word seriously here, that when there is unbelief or misplaced belief, we will lack the faith in Jesus. We will begin to turn inwardly and look into ourselves, where we will be powerless to face the challenges of this world. When we start to look within, we will be powerless. But I don't want to leave you there. Take courage. Jesus never leaves us hanging without hope or in despair, right? We are told that even a faith the size of a mustard seed in Jesus is enough. Enough to move mountains, and nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible as we have a prayerful, dependent life on Jesus. That true power comes through faith in Jesus. So Jesus turns his focus onto a child and the Father. And as he teaches us that there is power through faith, he commands that the oppressed boy be brought to him. Now, parents can imagine the pain of the father as he cries out in desperation. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now, parents would know, we don't and never, ever want to see our children go through pain and suffering. We want to be in their place rather than see them go through that. That's the heart of the Father. He cries out. But that's also the heart of our Heavenly Father for us. To the point so much that he gave us his son. He knew what separation with God was like. And so what does he do? He brought his son so that we would never be separated from the Father. Now, this father wasn't sure what was going to happen, but he knew Jesus could do it. But his faith had been shaken by the disciples' failure to help his son, right? And Jesus replies, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out, said, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. You can just imagine Jesus thinking about this. Hang on. He said, if I can, you know, if I can, of course I can. No, my friend, this is on you. The burden is on you because all things are possible for him who believes. Now, this is where true power, the assurance, the confidence comes into our lives when we have faith in Jesus and not in ourselves. The Father knew he couldn't help, but he knew that Jesus could. But he had a little bit of doubt. Can you really help my son? In the narrative, the father was called to believe, and his response, I do believe, but help me in my the little snippet of unbelief. Here is an honest man, one of the most transparent characters in the Bible. His faith was challenged, his trembling imperfect, but actually his faith was real. He was honest before God. It was real because he declared it publicly and at the same time recognized his weakness and he pleads for help. He seeks Jesus in this situation. And this should be an encouragement to us all because we too can approach Jesus and cry out, help me in my imperfect faith. Help me in my unbelief. Help me as I struggle day to day. Help me as I see the challenges of this world. Help me as I relate with you. And as we approach Jesus, there are two questions that we must ask of ourselves and answer honestly. The first one is, do we believe God can do anything? Put it another way, do we believe in the God the Scripture describes and says who he is? And the second question is, do we believe that he will do what he has promised to do? The Father believed in Jesus and his promise, and it happened. Now, I just want to pause here. And we need to be clear of one thing. This part of the passage is the most abused verse in the Bible, I reckon. People have taken it out of context, made it out to be some rationale for saying that our wishes will come true, our prayers will come true if we just muster up enough faith. It's because of lack of your faith that you are the state that you are. We've heard that before, that we can conjure up something of our faith and then we can manipulate God to take action. Actually, that is so wrong and that is so sinful. The fact is, faith must never go further than God's clear promises in Scripture. And we can also never underestimate the power of God as well. It is sin to believe beyond what Scripture says, and at the same time, it is sin to say that God can't do anything. Which leads us to the last point. So that we will not be misplacing our belief, resulting in powerlessness. Lastly, this power, this confidence, this assurance comes through prayer in Jesus Christ. Mark tells us after Jesus has gone indoors, his disciples asked him probably, why couldn't we drive him out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Now, some manuscripts says prayer and fasting. Now, during those 6 days, that Jesus was gone. The disciples had gone about their work, preaching and casting out evil spirits as usual, when they come to a particularly this stubborn demon in the boy, they get stuck. They tried, but they failed. Why? Because they somehow deceived themselves in thinking that the gift that they had received from God was under their own control and could be used and exercised at will. However, we are told this one needed prayer. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Not literally, because we don't in the text we don't see Jesus literally praying before casting the demon out. What did Jesus mean by that these ones that need prayer? I think this is what he means. That there had to be a radical dependence on God if God's power was to be in and through the disciples' lives. Right? A radical dependence upon God. Jesus was teaching them that faith which brings power is a faith that prays, is a faith that actually engages with God, and hence a prayerful life. That's what we need each and every day as we are confronted by these challenges, not only demonic oppression. I'm talking about everyday challenges that test our faith if we're not walking with Jesus on a daily basis. There's no way that we could expect to overcome these temptations, these trials, these challenges, tests of the faith. Where are we going to stand on? Who are we going to stand on if we're not journeying with Jesus? We turn to look inwardly like the disciples. As we sit with his word and pray, we know and come to understand the truth of his word. Before I close this, let me share this story, and I think it will just wrap up everything that we just shared. I know I've done it in points. Let me share this narrative. Oh. So, I grew up going to various different expressions of the body of Christ, right? So, you name it, Methodist, Assemblies of God, Baptist, Presbyterian. What else is there under the sun? You name it. I grew up in it. I've experienced a lot of things, been taught a lot of things, right? If you're in the AOG, man, they're energetic, right? We love our charismatic, right, brothers and sisters. And we need some of that, right? We need some of their energy. But also growing up in the Presbyterian church, it's about the word, right? It teaches you to sit. And until you go, like, the words kind of go blurry, you just sit and pray and look, right? The word. Love it. Like I say, we need a right good balance of both of these. Now, the testing of faith, what I want to share is this. I really struggle with praying for healing over people. Right? Not anymore. If I recently prayed for those of you here, I don't struggle with that anymore, right? So you're in good place, good place. But before I did, I absolutely struggled because growing up, I was told to pray for people, right? We pray in tongues. We just lay hands on them. You know, you slay that away. But then in my younger years, I'm going, but that person's not better, hasn't been healed. Didn't we pray? Didn't we do the things that we were told to do? And I grew up with that in my mind, with that understanding. So when I became a pastor, right? So this is a long time ago, not recently, right? And you can have confidence, right? I'm going, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can pray for this person and they'll be healed. I really struggled. I went and prayed with people who were on their deathbed, prayed for people in their hospital rooms, prayed for people who were in the, you know, you go and pray for them, and the next thing is you get a text message saying they've gone to be with the Lord. Really, really challenging. And in those times you go, Lord, what do I pray for? I know this person, they've walked with you, they're faithful, been faithful with you, and it's, I know they're going to be with you, but do I pray for healing in this moment? I really struggled. I doubted, because that's what I experienced. I've prayed for people, but they haven't gotten better. So does this actually work? I'm the disciple there, aren't I? It's not about me. So what do you do? You go to Jesus. I said to Jesus, Lord, I'm a pastor. Thank you. Right. Just reminding you, I'm a pastor. And there's some spiritual authority that you've given me, and I'm discerning and all these kind of things. That's fantastic. But I really struggle when I pray for your children to get better because of the things that I've seen, the things that I've experienced in the past, and I struggle with that. Help me in my unbelief. Help me to be able to overcome this doubt that keeps on creeping in whenever I'm praying for someone. So over time, in word, right, you spend time with God, you keep praying. And this wasn't, trust me, this wasn't an overnight fix. So if you're journeying with some sort of doubts in your mind, you got to give it time. But you have to be with Jesus, right? Over time, Jesus softened my heart to it, encouraged me through it, and reading about prayer and other things, there was an aha moment that came. An aha moment. He showed me through his word and other readings around prayer to believe in him. But most importantly, to believe in what is to come. Right? Believe in what is to come. He said, things might not turn out as you would like to and expect on this side of eternity. But know what is coming on the other side of eternity. He changed my view and he helped me look to eternity. So when I started to pray, I didn't pray for immediate healing, but I did pray, yes, for healing, but that it will be in his time, in his perfect timing, and in accordance with his will, that these things will happen. If not, give me the courage to journey with this person, but I know and have absolute confidence that one day this person will be with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, praising God in a new body, in new health, something that I would not be even able to imagine. As Jesus said to us, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no mourning or no crying, no pain. Why? Because of the all things have gone away. We see, when we see and look and we stay in this without no assurance of our future hope, no confidence in what Jesus has said, then I am powerless. And the doubts will continue. Just a little change in the mindset of a view of eternity. It doesn't faze me anymore. I know God will do what he has promised to do. I know there are some in our congregation who are going through difficult times, health challenges. I mean, we had Bill who'd now moved to Mandurah. But he has openly shared. He went for a vaccine shot and he put him in a wheelchair. I know, and he's the one who also encouraged me as well. Now, it might be like this now, but not in heaven, not with Jesus. Raphael's three-tier transfiguration sets before us a brilliant pictorial exposition and unpacking of this passage. So can we have that picture again? Wonderful. the disciples who stand in the bottom actually extends their hands upwards towards who? Towards Jesus. An expression of the truth that Christ alone can help the poor father and his son and us. There's nothing that we can conjure up, we can do. The power on earth, our confidence and our assurance comes through a prayerful life, a faith in our great Christ, the glorious risen Lord. So, as we conclude, let me ask you this. Do you believe in the Christ of the Transfiguration? Do you believe in our glorious Jesus? Do you believe that Moses and Elijah came from the realms of the dead to affirm that Christ is the fulfillment of everything which the law and the prophets pointed to? Do you believe the Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire that engulfed them all in dazzling glory, and that it was Father's voice, it was the Heavenly Father's voice that rang out over that night as Jesus was transfigured? This is my beloved Son. If so, then you believe in a Christ who can fulfill his word to you and will do so. And if you believe this, then your life will be given more and more into a dependent prayer. And there will be power in your life, in my life, in our life, and in this church. And this doesn't happen alone, church. Yes, we have personal relationship with God, but there's a corporate relationship with God as well. Our faith grows as we engage with God, but with one another as well. We encourage one another to grow. So it's really important that we find a connect group and we get connected, right? And we're going to pursue this more and more. If you want to have a kind of taste of it, you look at our young adults and the Hype Connect group that they're in. There's a buzz there. There's growth in there. True test of our spiritual walk is our prayer life. And we must be people of profound prayer if we believe in Christ of Mark chapter 9. So I want to invite the worship team to come up as we kind of reflect on what we heard. And if there's anything that we need to give to God, let's take a moment to give it to God. Anything that the Spirit has brought up in you, I want to encourage you to pray. Pray that. I'm going to give you a moment to have your time with Jesus, and then let me pray, and we'll close, and we'll sing our final song. Jesus, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of the times when we believed in ourselves rather than you. Forgive us of the times when I pursued my way, my thoughts, rather than relying on the true source of wisdom,
true source of power, true source of life. Jesus, you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. So help us in our unbelief. We ask that you will come. And as we pray and as we give our doubts to you, that you will work in us, Lord, not to take them away, but to help us to understand, help us to know, that we may grow, that our lives will be touched and be transformed from the inside out, that we will be able to live our life in faith. May your Spirit renew our minds and transform our lives each and every day, in and through your word and in prayer, as we spend time with you and with one another. And as we are filled with your Spirit, Lord, help us to turn away from the world and turn to you. And in and through your Spirit, may we grow. May we grow in our faith. May we grow in our relationship. Lord, help us. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.